Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. We'll read one verse of scripture, then we'll get started. Romans 10, verse 4. Started a two-part series. John does these 200-part series, but I just glad to be able to do a two-part series on the Ten Commandments in the life of a grace believer. That's basically the topic. This will be the second out of two. So Romans 10, verse 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to get together with the saints. We just so appreciate folks coming out to services when John's not here, when it's a busy time of the year for family and just getting together with people outside of the area sometimes. But just glad that these folks show up each and every Sunday. Some very faithful people here, and those that join us on the internet, we're so proud that they take the time out of their day to join us for it's a chance to break open your word and see what it has to say about things that are important to you and that you'd like to have be important to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned the first time I talked a couple weeks ago about hot button issues, there's a great CD series that Grace School of the Bible puts out. And some of the topics are things like healing, the Sabbath, tongues, baptism, tithing, prayer, Bible versions, security, Paul versus James, dueling commissions, things like that. And I suggested we could probably add something like the Ten Commandments to that list, because it's really always seems to be on people's minds whether the Ten Commandments are appropriate for a believer today. And I think most of us here would say it's a resounding no. God forbid is sometimes how the Scripture describes things when it says no. But I want to talk about why that's so and why there's a different perspective that the gospel, the grace of God, would teach us. It says in Romans 6, we're not under the law, but under grace. So we'll kind of use that as a general principle. And I would suggest there's probably a short answer to why the Ten Commandments aren't for us today. Even though it says in Romans 8 that the righteousness of the law might be manifest in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is the idea of righteousness of the law. And I had a talk with Barry after the last time he talked. He says, you know, it's interesting that in the law and compared to grace and under the law, there's 9 out of 10 things you're going to see when you're under grace, except for the Sabbath. And we want to talk about why that is so and how that works. Because if there is a righteousness in the law, then what's going on? If the law is holy and just and good, like it says in Romans 7, then shouldn't my goal to be holy and just and good? So I should keep the Ten Commandments, right? Well, that leaves a lot out. A lot of commentary that Paul gives about the law. I want to spend some time going over that this morning. And even why we focus on the Apostle Paul in the first place. Why here in this ministry, he is the one that we proclaim to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. So I want to sort of review that. A short answer, if you will, and then a little bit longer answer, and then we'll obviously run out of time. Because I've got about 10 pages of stuff to go over, and it's obviously not going to happen. But that's all right. We don't want to rush through. I want to try to establish some things so that when you get a chance to talk to someone, you might only have one shot, short snippet of time. And what do you say first? It's so confusing. I can totally relate to what Lori went through when she was trying to write to some family members about the gospel, the grace of God. She ended up with like 7 pages, single space. Like, and she showed it to John, and John says, you know what's wrong with this, don't you? She's like, yeah, it's too long. I can totally relate to that, because that's the way I get too. You just get this, you know, what you want to say to people, and you want to get it all out, and then they'll get it. And of course, they're not going to get it. It's too much. And so you want to figure out, what can I say? What do I need to say? So that, like when he told Timothy, teach others to teach others, you get that foundation laid, and then you can kind of go from there when you want to try to get the point across that you're trying to get across, which is, starting with first things first, Paul is our apostle. Go with that. Ricky and the fellows over in Arizona, when they do their, they go to the swap meet. They've got big ticket things up. Who's your apostle? Who's your final authority? And people are like, what are you talking about? Oh, come here. Let's talk about this. So that's why we keep going over these things. It's not worrisome for us, but it's safe for all of us to keep these things in mind. So That list, I would suggest, Ten Commandments would be a good one to add to the list, at least in your own mind. So what's a believer's relationship to the Ten Commandments? Well, it reminds me of something that happened with Rachel, our youngest daughter. She was having a conversation with some kids at school, some good friends of hers, and one's a part of a very wide, worldwide denomination. And Rachel, of course, grace believer. And Rachel kept saying over and over, well, it's faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. That's how you get saved. There's no other way. There's one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus, the one that died on the cross for you and me. And Romans 3, which we'll go over a little bit later in some more detail, says faith in His blood. That's the perfect sacrifice. You want to get to God, it's through the blood of Christ is where your righteousness is going to come from. It's going to be given to you as a free gift. She kept saying that kind of thing over and over. And this young lady, who is more of a works-based approach, started saying, Rachel, I think you're getting confused about what you believe. Rachel's like, no, you're the one that's confused. I'm trying to give you a good dose of the truth to stop and just listen and put your pride off the side like we all have problems with. And you'll hear that the gospel, the grace of God, is what I'm preaching to you. And that has nothing to do with the law. That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to men to believe. So it's kind of an interesting thing to see her kind of going through that. She got a little nervous, but she kept going. And isn't that way for all of us? Get a little nervous. If you want to get that message across, the gospel, the grace of God, you want people to see even just a little bit of what you see and feel the excitement you feel when you realize, man, I'm completely forgiven. I'm complete in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenly place with Christ already. He sees this is already done. And this is just part of the process here. And each day I take a step closer, and I want them to see that too, and you get excited. Sometimes that excitement turns a little bit more into fear because you feel like it's just going to fall short. What's your job? To plant? To water? Is it your job to give the increase? No. So relax. Just enjoy the process of, and your part in it, and your completeness in Christ will help get you through that. So the short answer would be something like this. I think part of the problem is that so much of Christianity is built on a piece of scripture here, piece of scripture there. You sort of weave this tapestry that makes sense on the outside. And yet what we talk about year after year is going through the zone. When you read through your Bible from beginning to end, once a year, you start to see a flow there that just as overwhelmingly obvious to you that when you start in Genesis 12, if you'll just grab your Bible and hold a big piece of your Bible here, Genesis 12, clear over to Acts 7, it's a big chunk of your Bible, that when you read this over and over, and this is one thing I really enjoy about what we call the zone, a little bit there at the beginning, big old chunk there, and then some here towards the end. And you could grab another chunk from Hebrews to Revelation. You could even grab that, and you got a couple other pieces in there. But that big old chunk there, dare I say, is not about you. It's not to you directly. It's not about you. There's something else going on there. And it starts being promised, even in Genesis 3, there's a promise made where the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. And he narrows this idea down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, goes on through David, Solomon, kingdom gets broken up. And there's this idea of a kingdom. And this kingdom will be in the nation of Israel. And all that big chunk in there. You get up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he starts talking about the kingdom as a hand. Acts chapter 1, they ask him, wilt thou at this time restore again that kingdom to Israel? And what we'll see a little bit later is that kingdom and the giving of the law are directly connected. They're two chapters apart. And so when you talk about the law, you got to talk about the kingdom and what's going on with that. And we'll take a look at that in a little more detail later. But the short answer would be, you got to figure out who your apostle is, first and foremost. You want to take a verse here, a verse there, and you don't consider the context of who the writer is, who they're speaking to, that's mistake number one. Back up, figure out who your apostle is, take a look at Romans 11, verse 11-13. Let's take a look at those two verses. So if you don't have that straight, then any other approach you're going to take is going to be that piecemeal approach, I guess you could call it, trying to come up with a strategy to how to approach your Bible, not understanding the progressive nature of the revelation that God has given since the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. And all that focus on the earth from there, clear up into Acts 7 or so, then you're going to be doing something that most likely will not be what God is actually doing today. You can figure out what God is doing today. You are in the Bible. Do you know that? It doesn't say your name, but it talks about the grace of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. That's you. You're a believer. So believe in the gospel, the grace of God. If you look at Romans 11:11, what I like about the reference for these verses is it's super easy to remember because it takes me a long time to get something down. But if I go the first book that Paul wrote, and it's 1:1:1:1, a bunch of ones in a row. First book and then a bunch of ones. Romans 11:11, and then Romans 11:13 is 1 + 1 + 1 is 3. Okay, I can kind of get a handle. So they're really close to each other. But these two verses, to me, really kind of take that idea of progressive revelation and puts it right there in front of you, just a couple of verses. So if you get these down and study your Bible, basically based on this idea, Ephesians 2, you can throw that in there too. We'll talk about that a little bit. But that Paul is our apostle. If you keep that in mind and get that across to people as early as possible, then let Paul take the heat. You don't have to worry about, what do I say? Well, let Paul say it for you. So Romans 11:11 and 11:13. Let's start in Romans 11:13 first. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And so that big chunk of the Bible that we took a look at, when we spend a little time later taking a look at that flow of how it goes through that portion of the Bible, you recognize it's the nation of Israel, you realize, oh wait, that's not about me, it's not to me. In Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, think about John 3:16. Somebody last night was kind of cute at we had a family gathering. Someone mentioned John 3:16. That's kind of the standard verse, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it say in John 4:22? I think it's 4:22. I get that. Salvation is of whom? The Jews. You know, I thought about that this morning. I thought, wait, that verse in John says salvation is of the Jews, but Romans 11:11 says salvation has come through the fall of the Jews. That sounds different to me. I never thought of it. So I thought, that's so simple. During Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says salvation is of the Jews. Read Matthew 10, 15, 19, it's all about the Jews, the Jewish kingdom program, which we're going to talk more about as we have time. But then he says salvation is through their fall. Okay, something different going on. Paul says, but now, a bunch of times, doesn't he? So if God's telling you, but now I'm doing something different, then our goal in this ministry, at least, is to try to get you to see what this but now stuff is. There's a lot going on in your Bible. Genesis 1:1, clear up into Acts, as we said. So if you can, in people's mind, establish the idea that Paul is our apostle, that's a good start. This time of the year, so much of Christianity focuses on Christmas, things like that. Jesus in a manger, you know, the 12 disciples becoming 12 apostles, all that was going on there, and Peter's our apostle, that kind of thing goes on. But when it says Paul is our apostle, it's like, oh, I need to kind of get that set in my mind and try to get that across to people. So when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I think oftentimes what happens is the story might go something like this in people's minds. So, well, the law is holy and just and good. We know that. Romans 7 says that. If I want to be that way, I should follow the law. But if I don't do what the law says, then what's the backup plan? Well, I can ask God to forgive me. Dear God, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I know it was wrong. And you feel good in your heart because you feel like God forgave you. But I think what we're going to see when it comes to how the law operates, that isn't how the law operates. The law is a schoolmaster to point you somewhere else. The problem is in our flesh. There's no power in our flesh to do what the law says. Now we're going to see from the history of the nation of Israel that they didn't have the power either. And Romans 15 tells us that what things soever were written before time, written for our learning, it'd be good for us to go back and take a look at that in a little more detail. How'd it go for them? And if it didn't go well for them, why do you think it's going to go any better for you? It's not. And there's a whole nother plan God is using today to bring glory and honor to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be taking a look at that more as the morning goes on. So figuring out where you are in the Bible certainly helps. Romans through Philemon. But if salvation comes through the fall of the Gentiles, it's in spite of the Jews, then focusing on the Apostle Paul seems to be one of the answers. So let's take a look at Matthew 16, for example. Just another little tidbit that you can throw out to people. Matthew 16. And that was part of what we held up when we held up that big chunk of the Bible that is not to us, it's not about us. And early in Genesis there, clear into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a verse that I hear often said when you hear other pastors preach, other denominations preach. The idea that Matthew 16, 18, you've probably heard this verse thrown out there a bit. And it sounds so compelling because he's talking about the church and it's such a demonstrative statement, Matthew 16, 18. He's talking to Peter, and in verse 16, Matthew 16, 16, 16, 15, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm sure you've heard that preached before. And yet, just because you see the word church in the Bible, you don't automatically think I'm part of that church. That's part of the problem with not dividing your Bible up the right way, just picking piecemeal things in the Bible and trying to weave a tapestry out of it. Ephesians 2, if you take a good look at Ephesians 2, you recognize, as we said, from Genesis clear up through Acts 7, that's part of what we call time past, part of what the Bible calls time past. But now God is doing something different. So if you can get people to focus on what the Apostle Paul says, recognizing what he's talking about when he says, but now, you'll be off to a good start to teach them what right division is all about. And so, let me take a look at something else, Matthew 7. It's an interesting verse here. If you just take little pieces here and there and don't see a bigger picture, and you might leave something out like this, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and Matthew 10. Matthew 7, verse 21. He's talking about Matthew 3, Matthew 4, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You hear that phrase used a lot, the kingdom of heaven. Let's preach the kingdom program. But here's what part of the kingdom program would be. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous, wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I'm sure people read those verses, and that's got to send a little bit of panic into your heart if you take those verses seriously. Matthew 10, look at Matthew 10, when he commissions the 12 disciples and names them as 12 apostles. He sends them forth. Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. It sounds a lot different than what Paul says, isn't it? When he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So you want to kind of piece that together in your mind. And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to whom? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you want to kind of keep that in mind. That's a phrase that gets used a lot. This is a critical part of the context for that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. That sounds like a lot what those guys were doing in Matthew 7. Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we raised the dead? He says, I didn't know you. So even at that point in time, people can be doing what Scripture says, and he's still going to say, nope, you're not part of what I'm involved in. Get lost, you're out in the hell forever. So all in keeping in mind the bigger picture that Paul's our apostle, you focus on the idea of right division, will get you a lot closer to answering what's the Ten Commandments all about. So if you look at Romans 8, verse 2, just keep battling for the idea that Paul's your apostle. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And then you can look at things like Romans 8. This is where some of the commentary Paul gives on what the law is all about. Romans 8, the law is holy and just and good, Romans 7, 12. But then let's look at some of the other things he says about the law. Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 3. Let's look at verse 3. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The problem with the law is not the law. The law is holy and just and good. The problem is your flesh is weak. It's got sin in it. And so it can't possibly do what the law commands you to do. So any concept that says the Ten Commandments is like what we should try to do, either should do or should try to do, it's kind of missing the point of what the law is trying to show you. The law is trying to show you that there's sin in your flesh and you can't do what I want you to do, the law, that is. Has to be a different way. The Galatians struggled with the idea what the law was about, didn't they? Look at Galatians chapter 3. And a lot of these issues, the hot button issues and this idea of the Ten Commandments, a lot of that can be cleared up by just making a habit out of reading through Romans, for example. I don't know if you've heard it said, but some people suggest reading when you're lead someone to Christ or they're a new believer, recommend they read through Romans 50 times. You go, what? Come on. No, that's not a bad idea. See, if you read through Romans, you'll see a lot of these verses and the flow of Romans, not just the flow of the Bible as we go through the zone, but the flow of what's going on when Paul talks and gives these comments about what the law is all about and how grace works. And Galatians, same thing. You read through it a bunch of times and start to get an idea of what God really is doing today. If you take a look at Galatians 3, verse 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Sounds like Ten Commandments type stuff, doesn't it? Or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so, there's not just that idea of am I saved by works or by grace, obvious grace. But how am I sanctified? Is it through the works of the law? No. It's also by grace. How do you get saved? By grace. Through faith plus nothing. Blood of Christ alone. And the idea of walking by faith is the same principle. Kind of getting that set in your mind. And then, as Barry said, that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, but it's not by us. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Who is it by then? The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Christ Himself lives in you. Galatians 2:20. No longer it's yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's kind of the, I guess you could say, part of the short answer of how to, not that that was necessarily short, but you get the idea. It's trying to lobby for the idea that under grace, you're under grace, not under the law. So if the idea of Ten Commandments comes up, it's like, well, I thought about this. You know, Paul's our apostle, under grace, under the law, and kind of let that sit a little bit, see where it goes, and kind of just keep lobbying for those things. Do you want to be able to feel the joy that you have be transferred to someone else? And when you learn to rest in your completeness in Christ, all spiritual blessings, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ, then you can kind of relax, go, okay, whatever happens, happens. Let's just put it out there. So, the law, if you look at Romans 3, back up to Romans 3 now, and get Colossians chapter 2. And Galatians 3 there, so Romans 3 and Colossians 2. In Galatians 3 it said that, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Romans 3. This is why I try to get certain verses set in my mind about the law and the effect it should have on me and anyone else that thinks they have a shot at being holy and just and good, just like the law says it is, but that they can't possibly perform what it says. If you look at Colossians 2, verse 6, this verse kind of reminds me of what Galatians 3 is talking about. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And how do we receive Him? By grace, through faith. Nothing else, blood of Christ alone. Look at the last part of that verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So your walk in the Lord has to be by grace too. Understanding what that is. And that's a daily process, lifelong process. To take the grace of God as your marching orders and figure out how that works. If you back up to Romans 3 there, verse 19. Romans 3:19. You want to really get this clear in your mind so that when you're preaching to other people the gospel, the grace of God, you focus on faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. Here's where it comes from. Romans 3:19. People want to follow the Ten Commandments. We'll go to Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every person may be holy in the sight of God and commit the Ten Commandments. No. That every mouth may be what? Stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Woof. Man. Just like a slap in the face. But then look how quickly he goes into the gospel of the grace of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So that's when you get saved the first time, for the very first time. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You mean that the righteousness of God can be available to me without the Ten Commandments? Yeah. And it needs to be, because the Ten Commandments just says, like on our street where we live, we have these people racing by this corner, 45, 50, 55 miles an hour, and it's a blind corner, you can't see very far in the direction. You pull up, boom, they're zooming by, it's like, whoa, fun for the cop up there sitting there just waiting to beam the, you know, the gun at him, the radar gun. Finally, they put a cop. So if he stops somebody, he's going to say, ah, oh, naughty, naughty, don't do that. He's going to give him a ticket. Boom. You're busted. And you're paying a ticket. And the law says, you are guilty for breaking me. Galatians 3 says, offended one point, guilty of all of it. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Romans 3 says, if you take a look, if you back up on the chapter, it says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? We think we're so spiritual sometimes. It says, it's not you looking for me, it's me looking to you. I put my Son in you when you believe in the blood of Christ, and I want Him to be the one that shines, not you. No longer I, But Christ, okay, I'll take that trade. Christ lives in me, and that's what you want to see, and that's what you want when you're trying to get the gospel of the grace of God. How much more grace can you expect? Christ living in you? Man, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God the Father is, everything that God the Holy Spirit is, He is, it's in Him and a body. And He, and now we're becoming part of His body as we believe. And He wants to use us as members of His body. So it's pretty amazing stuff. When you start to see that in just a little bit, and you realize, like it says here again in Romans 3, 19, 20, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's not in the law or keeping the Ten Commandments. It's in the person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Here's our favorite phrase, I think, probably. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, Ten Commandments, what role does it have? Well, it's just going to point you to a passage like that. That righteousness, if it comes by the law, then Christ is what? Dead in vain. Doesn't come by the law. Doesn't come by the law to get you saved. Doesn't come by the law to keep you saved. Doesn't come by the law to produce fruit that's acceptable unto God. Only fruit He's going to accept is when you walk by faith and what His Word tells you right in the Bible, and that's that Christ lives in you. And if you can have Christ living in you, trade that for anything else, you'll be in good shape. So, you know, that's part of, as I say, a short answer. But I want to take a look at a few things that were in place when the law was given, just so you see in a broader sense how it went for the nation of Israel. Turn back to Exodus 19, if you will. We'll take a look at a few verses here. Exodus 19 and Romans, I guess we can keep Romans 9. If you didn't flip out of that, you can keep Romans 9. But people oftentimes, when they wonder about the Ten Commandments, and you start reading those things back there in Exodus 19, Exodus 20, up into Exodus 30, you see a lot of what's going on there. And as I mentioned earlier, if you just take pieces of the Bible and try to apply them to your life or the lives of those that you're dealing with, you're going to miss a much bigger picture. Romans 9, 4, Exodus 19, keep those two together. Let's look at Romans 9, 4 first. It's a pretty interesting verse about the law and the commandments. So you got Exodus 19 and Romans 9. Romans 9, 4. In this passage is Romans 9, 10, 11. Paul's trying to give some idea what's going on in the nation of Israel. If it's a but now situation, and it is, and that's what our chart tries to show, that through the fall, we said in Romans 9 here, through the Romans 11, through the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And what's going on with those guys? What's happening? Well, in Romans 9, 4, look what he says here. We who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and what's that next part say? And the giving of the law. Who is the law given to? Is it given to the Gentiles? No. Israelites. So why would a bunch of Gentiles nowadays want to be trying to keep the Ten Commandments? It's like, oh, wait a minute, it wasn't even given to you back then. It's certainly not now. So you need to really watch this idea of trying to keep the Ten Commandments for any reason, and understand what the grace of God's all about. So you're back there in Exodus 19. Just keep that in mind. The law was given to the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 6. And we talked about that kingdom of priests. This is where he first... This is the third time the word kingdom's used in the Bible. When you go straight from Genesis on through here. kingdom, he says in 19 verse 6, that's Exodus 19 verse 6, and ye shall be unto me, he's talking to the nation of Israel, a kingdom. And that should remind you of kingdom he talks about there in Matthew 3, Matthew 4. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Daniel 2:44, God shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Talk about the kingdom all the time, but it sounded to me a lot like the kingdom is focused on the nation of Israel. Kingdom of heaven here on earth. That's what Daniel 2:44 talks about. A cataclysmic event, I might add. It's not going to gradually come in. I know it's taken 2,000 years, but it gives another 1,000 and it'll be like the kingdom of heaven on earth if we keep trying, keep striving, keep trying to forcefully advance. I'm sorry. It's not what's going on. Daniel 2:44 says, when this kingdom comes down from it, it's going to, boom, destroy everything the Gentiles have been doing. Why aren't you glad you're not going to be part of that? That's another nice thing about understanding grace is that's not part of what, we're not appointed to wrath. Salvation, we're going to be out of here when all that stuff starts. And when you start to divide your Bible up, take that one part that looks so small, and yet you realize, wow, there's so much going on there. There's plenty to keep you busy for the rest of your life. And then you can understand these other things that are going on. Exodus 19 says there's going to be a kingdom of priests. So in Exodus 19, he commissions them there. And verse 5. I hadn't really thought about this until just recently. But look at verse 5. Now therefore, so here's the principle that's set forth in the commandments. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Look at that next phrase. For all the earth is mine. Kind of reminds me of the first verse, second verse in the Bible. And the earth was without form and void. And all that goes on from then, clear up into Acts 7, is talking about the earth, a kingdom on earth. Daniel 2:44 is going to be a kingdom of heaven on earth. And yet in Exodus 20, when you get over to Exodus 20, and he's commissioned them as kingdom of priests. All the earth is mine. They're going to be the ones that are giving the blessings of the Gentiles eventually. In Exodus 20, when he gives the law there, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in verse 3, on down through. And as soon as Moses goes up into that mount, gone for how long? At one point? 40 days? What happens when he's up there? What does the nation do? Totally corrupt of themselves. Aaron says, they say, where is this man Moses? What's become him? They start throwing their hands up. The program's falling apart. 40 days in. Well, bring me all your earrings. We'll make a golden calf and worship that. What in the world? Do not miss the point. The law is given and immediately they blow it. Doesn't get any better. Well, from time to time. Please don't miss that. That is what we call that in language arts is foreshadowing. Gives you a massive clue how this is going to turn out. You get what I'm saying? Law, their commission as a kingdom of priests, they're given the law, and they do something that seems unthinkable to us today. And that, in my mind, really sets the tone for, okay, the law, you want to keep the law? Never going to work. Look at one for them. And all those years they had to practice and get it right. By the end, when they get into Acts 7, check this out. We're getting close to finishing. I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted, but I want you to see this connection. In Acts chapter 7, as I said, you take a look at that big chunk there. Get an idea what's going on with the kingdom and its connection to the giving of the law, and then you'll start to understand what the Ten Commandments is all about, what's going on there. Look at Acts chapter 7. What's going on in Acts 7? Well, Stephen, you've had the rejection of God the Father, haven't you, when he sends John the Baptist to cut his head off. Strike one. Strike two. They kill their Messiah. Crucify him. He's done all these miracles. What have I done evil? Why do you seek to stone me? I didn't do a thing wrong. Their Messiah is right there in their midst, and they wanted to kill him. Wanted to stone him. End up crucifying him. Strike two. Strike three. Look at Acts 7, They take a look at him there in Acts 7, early in Acts 7. I think it might be the end of Acts 6. Look at the end of Acts 6, verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." He goes way back, Genesis 12. And he goes through that in rapid style. In the chapter, it seems kind of long when you read it. But it's like he's taking that whole thing and just laying it out for him. And look what he says about the law. This is such a slap in their face. Truth. When they heard it, watch how they responded. Look at verse 51. You can read through that whole chapter there and you see what he's getting at, what he's driving at. And he ends up by saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received what? The law by the disposition of angels, and what? Have not kept it." Boom! Take that. And then they go out and stone him. You see the connection with the beginning and when the law was given? Disaster. By the end, disaster. It points out they're just complete utter failures. It will do nothing less to you no matter how good your intentions are to keep it. Point is not the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We talked about it last time. We talked about a lot. In Romans 8, there is a law. You want a law? Look at Romans 8. Let's take a look at that before we finish up. In Romans 8. These are verses I just love. Just go over in my mind if I lose track of what I'm thinking. It's like Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. And again, this is to a person who is saved, who's trying to understand how to live the Christian life. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him." Galatians 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" No. Here's where it comes from. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. And again, I recommend this last time, memorizing this. I recommend it again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk," and there's your walk after you're saved, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And here's a law. You want to talk about the law? Talk about this law. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you get down further into Romans 8, you know how that goes. It's just verse after verse of how secure you are in Christ and how nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's not about the law. You'd be separated in an instant, but it had to do with that. It's about a free gift. God has made a free gift available. It's free, not because there was no cost associated with it. God the Son Himself had to die for us. God's most precious thing in the world, His only Son. He died in our place. That's the price that was paid. That's the only price that's acceptable. So anything you have to offer is trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's nothing compared to the gift of the grace of God. And the only person you'll hear about that from in the Scriptures is the Apostle Paul. So I encourage you to keep thinking about those things. Learning to rest in the gospel of the grace of God, which I know you do. I know that's on your heart all the time because you want so much to do what the world, the religious system wants you to do, which is to please God. But there's only one way to do that, and that's understanding that who your apostle is, your final authority you can come to. That's all about the grace of God. You won't be like the Israelites what chapter did I have there? I think it's also, I believe, Romans 10, 4. In Jeremiah 31, for example, when he says that there's going to be the new covenant, You know, it says the covenants were given to Israel. That's the old and the new one, right? And when he says Jeremiah 31, this is 31 verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33. This shall be the covenant which I will make with, there it is, the house of Israel. Not with the Gentiles, but with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In verse 32 it says, the first covenant says, Which my covenant they break. So he keeps going back to this. That first covenant is just to show that you're a lawbreaker. But I got a new covenant. He's going to put it in their hearts. But that is different than what Romans 8 says. Law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is by grace. It's a totally different principle. You're going to end up in heaven. They're going to end up down here. It's two different programs. Such a fun thing to be able to see that, even in a very small way. And I know when you try to get it across to people, it's a little, maybe a little scary, but just lay it out there. Just a little bit at a time. And just enjoy it and see what happens. You'll never know that. You'll grow more because you do. They might understand too. You want to make sure people are saved, understand the gospel, the grace of God, understand how to divide their Bible, so they can enjoy it too. I think that's what you want more than anything, just to see the gospel of grace featured in your life and the life of others. And let the chips fall where they may, as they say. God will give the increase. Whatever it turns out to be, just be happy with that. Just be patient, long-suffering, and joyful. And you'll enjoy this time of the year more than any other. So it's just... It's every day is just one little step in the right direction towards seeing the life of Christ built up in your heart by faith. So may that be the case for you this week. Just appreciate your attendance this morning, your listening in, and the part you have in getting the gospel, the grace of God out there. Just keep pushing forward. Just let Christ live in you. You can't go wrong. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this morning we have. Just pray that going through your word this morning will be an encouragement to the believers here. Help us to live by grace, not just our initial salvation, but each and every day, recognizing that it's all about your Son and us. And that person who preaches that's the Apostle Paul. Help us not to shy away from that, but to rejoice in that. Help us to pierce through the fog that's out there about things like the Ten Commandments, other things that concern people, so that they can rest to an understanding gospel, the grace of God, the free gift you've given us, that you continue to give us as we walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Rightly divide the word of truth, get it divided up and put it in your heart, and just enjoy the process with you. Praise in Christ, amen. All right, let's take a brief...